Thank you very much. God bless you. It's always a pleasure and a privilege to be able to teach God's word and to have you listening to God's word. So thank you very much for joining in, for coming, and for your great expectations. But I know you have something to say to me, so let's just get it over with. I am what the word of God says I am. I have what the word of God says I have. I will be what the word of God says I will be. I can do what the word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. And in Spanish? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. That's fabulous. I'm really glad you believe those things. It makes my job a lot easier. Today, I want to focus what I have to say on dealing with the pressures that you're going through because of the situations in our country and even around the world. I think we all are pretty much aware of things that are happening, especially the economy and so forth. I don't really want to focus on talking about the particulars of it because I don't see much of a need in that. I do see the need of focusing on God's word so that you know how to think, how to feel, and how to act regarding the deliverance that God wants you to manifest, no matter what you're in, no matter what you see out there, no matter what your perceptions tell you. No matter what your fears and your worries are, God's word and his deliverance is always the same. So we can always go to God's word. Well, in order to put this in proper perspective, we probably need to go up to about 30,000 feet. I like to say that to get you out of the mumble jumble of the jungle that you're in. And we jump way up and take a look all around. And when we do that, we recognize a couple things. Number one, all of what you go through in life and its significance is not marked by worldly events. All of what you go through in life and its significance is marked by the milestones in God's word. And that means God's significant events. In that he started this whole thing. He gave Adam and Eve freedom. Adam and Eve chose slavery. He gave the world Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ accepted his role. He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And now Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He gave us the opportunity to believe. We are in the grace administration. Soon to come, the return of Jesus Christ, part one, when he comes to gather his saints. Part two is when we all come back with him. And so these are significant events. That's what marks the significance of your life. Nothing else that the world offers could or shall ever do that. And all... To us, though, all of our significance lies in what God did in Christ Jesus. I told you many times, we're these people that are kind of satellite people. In other words, we're kind of floating around here. We're involved, but we're seated in the heavenlies. Our roots are not in the world. We're just passing through. We're favored by God because we're Christians. We're set apart by God because we're holy and because we accepted Jesus Christ. So you'll get to see through your eyes what other people are chained to. But you're never chained to the world. Unless you choose to be, I guess. But I don't think you do. We're not chained. We're satellites. You know, satellite floats around the earth. It means that you're not really part of the mainstream. And yet we do go through things here. We have to experience things, but you're not rooted here. You'll never be rooted in this world. This is not you. Heaven is you. And when I say heaven, I mean that you're seated in the heavenlies right beside Jesus Christ. And that's why you never quite feel part of the world. That's why when you try to become worldly, you really can't. You can't really look like the movie stars, and you really can't make all that money that the really stinky wealthy people make. You're just not part of that stuff. You don't need it anyway, because God's your sufficiency. His power, His strength, His might, His wisdom overshadows and darkens everything that Satan does. And yet He is your light. He is your strength, and His strength is what carries you through life. And there's no way around that. So you're not part of this stuff. And that's why we need to get up to about 30,000 feet. Get out of the mumble jumble of your jungle. Just walk away from it for a while and understand that there's something bigger going on. Now, what milestones apply to us to help us so that we can really focus, really adjust our perceptions, and be blessed no matter what we're going through? I chose love. Of course, the Bible talks about that too, so it's not a bad choice. When we talk about love in Christianity, we talk about agape. So we're not talking about the touchy-feely stuff. And if you think about love, that's pretty much all it conveys. You know, be nice, be kind, be wonderful. But that's not how the Bible teaches love. And I'm not talking about brotherly love. You can go to college for that one. I'm talking about agape. There's almost no place to go for that one. You can come here for it, though, because we love agape. And agape is what sets us apart. Agape is the Christian's code of conduct, as I've taught it before. And it's listed in 1 Corinthians 13. And there's many different aspects of it, 15 to be exact. And these characteristics are what define your agape actions, or how you love. You want to call it love? Call it love. But just understand that that's a cloak for the real word agape, and it's a misnomer for the real activities of agape. Okay? But why is agape so important, and especially why is it important to what's going on today? Why don't we take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 19? And I'm going to segue you into this a little bit so that you start to come down off of that 30,000 foot pedestal and can come to grips with how important agape is. But in Matthew chapter 19, verse 19, we read, "Honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." You will see this phrase many times in the Bible. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And some of you guys even know another part of that verse, something about fulfilling of the law. But we'll get to that. Where it says in Matthew chapter 22 and verse 39, "And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." We see the significance now that this is starting to show up in different parts of the Bible. In fact, this one's on the heels of verse 36 and following. "Master, what is the great commandment in the law?" Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Wow, That's really significant. On those two commandments, love God with all you got and love your neighbor. In fact, one guy said, well, Jesus, who is your neighbor? And he told him this story about this guy that was hurt and all these people passed him by and finally somebody helped him. And then he said, now who's the neighbor? And the guy that showed mercy unto him. That was kind of like a reversal of a perception there. But he said, the guy that showed mercy. It wasn't the guy that was hurt, but it was the guy that showed mercy. That's the neighbor. Really interesting. Well, your neighbor can be anybody that shows mercy, anybody that you show mercy to as well. And so it's not just, you know, your next door neighbor. That's pretty narrow-minded. Well, what about in Galatians chapter 5? We find something again. Now, I'll just turn there with you. Let's see who can get there first. Galatians, oops, I'm there. Sorry. Galatians chapter 5. Everybody there? Verse 14. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Last but not least, turn to James chapter 2. Hebrews, then James. James chapter 2. Verse 8. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scriptures, not according to religion, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Well, what have we learned? We've learned that all the law and the prophets hung on those two commandments. Love God, love your neighbor. And we also learned that by loving, and remember those words for love are agape, by living according to agape, you fulfill. Now there's a difference between hanging and fulfilling. And so what we know is that throughout the Old Testament time, especially during the Mosaic Law and after that, God was preparing mankind for today. He taught them, if you guys have agape, then you're fulfilling the law. Well, there was another caveat to fulfilling the law, i.e. Jesus Christ. So he was preparing everybody. Come on, you guys, let's just live according to agape characteristics. And he gave him the Ten Commandments and about 900 others. Anyway, the whole idea was of how to treat people, how to behave. And the behavior that God wants people to have has all to do with conquering evil. Oh, whoa. Now we're down to about 5,000 feet. Okay? Because God wants us to live for a life of love or of agape for a reason. It's not just so that you can say you're doing it, but it's so that you can kick the devil's butt. It's so that you can be a super Christian conqueror. It's so that you can get through the nonsense that you have to face every single day. Okay, now we're down at ground level. How do you deal with the evil that you see and perceive in the world today? That's really what we're talking about here. How to deal with evil. That's probably a good title for this teaching. And how do you deal with your pressures and the problems that you perceive? If you don't mind, I want to jump back up to about 5,000 feet just for a second and tell you something. You guys are Christians. Every one of y'all, even you guys on the phone lines. That's a joke. And you all have an understanding that the people of the world don't have. You all have a perception that people in the world don't have. Like it says in Ephesians, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know There's things that you know that they don't have a clue about. Even if you tell them about this stuff, they still don't have a clue. They just can't get it. But what this means, and you need to understand this, when you see worldly events, when you read or hear about things going on out there in the jungle, you're seeing things that they're not privy to. So the feelings that you have about them and the perceptions that you have about them and even the worries and doubts and stuff you have about them, they don't have. They just don't. How could they? Because God hasn't shared with them what he shared with you. So keep that in mind. That's the 5,000 foot view as you're looking at things. Every once in a while, when you find yourself getting a little worried about stuff, just jump up to 5,000 real quick and go, man, I'm probably one of the only people in this square mile that sees this stuff. So don't get too uptight about it. God shows you things. And you know that the closest you're ever going to get to most of the nonsense in this world is with your eyeballs. You're just seeing through your eyeballs what's going on, but you're not participating in it. So you don't need to worry about it. Okay, back down to sea level, guys, back down to the ground zero. If you turn to Romans, I'm going to share something with you that ought to change your life. In Romans chapter 13, where we find information on respecting and working with spiritual leadership. Don't buy the Billy Graham stuff that the police are the higher powers. That's absolute forgery of God's word. Well, we learn about these things in Romans 13. And then it kind of segues or moves into something else. Verse 6, for this cause pay you tribute also, for they are God's ministers, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom is due, it's understood, fear or respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due, and different people fall into different of these situations or categories. But you're supposed to be smart enough to figure it out. If you're supposed to respect somebody, respect them. If you got tribute to give, give. That could be taxes. Honor, and so forth. Then verse 8 says, owe no man anything but to love one another. Oh my. This just keeps showing up, doesn't it? To have agape. Agape. It's not talking about touchy-feely. It's talking about to live according to the Christian code of conduct with those agape characteristics. That's what you owe your neighbor. That's what you owe everybody around you. That's what it says. That's what it means. Owe no man anything, but this one thing, you owe it to every single man, woman, and child to live according to the agape characteristics. Period. Now, isn't that something? For he that lives by agape loveth, he who lives by the agape code of conduct, those agape characteristics, hath fulfilled the law. When you live by agape, you fulfill the law. Oh my goodness, but I thought Jesus Christ did. Yeah, but this is ongoing. Because God still wants us to do one more thing while we're on this earth. That's coming. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Thou shalt live by agape. That's the word for love. If you live by agape, you're going to be doing all those laws. You just can't break any of them if you're living according to the agape characteristics. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. When you live by agape, you can't do any destructive form of evil. That's the word ill. It's the Greek word kakos, kind of like kaka. Agape works no bad stuff to his neighbor. Therefore, agape is the fulfilling of the law. In fact, keep your finger there and turn to Romans chapter 7. I'll read you one other little versy. Romans chapter 7, verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. You're the one that has to choose to live by agape. That's where your delight ought to be. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this dead body? And that means what they used to do to kill people. They'd, or punish them, but mostly kill them. They'd strap a dead body on them, face to face. Ugh, can you imagine that? That's how horrible what we go through is when we deal with this battle that's in our brain, dealing with the law of God and the law of sin, which is in our members. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. And God's law is pretty clear about this. You're supposed to love. That's what it's all about. So back to Romans 13, we know that agape works no ill, no caca to his neighbor. Therefore, agape is the fulfilling of the law. It is the fulfilling of the law. Well, why is this so important? It's important because of how it displaces evil. It displaces evil. Now, isn't that what you're really dealing with out there? When you take the time to read or watch what's going on in the world, your perceptions of what's going on just go crazy because it's so contrary to Christ and the things of God. Okay? And the reason that they go crazy is because it's not good. It's evil. And if you want to deal with evil, you deal with it according to God's way, which is by agape. I think I'm making my point. When you live according to the agape characteristics, you put evil in a whole nother plane. It removes it. It defies it. And this is the ongoing challenge that Christians are given. This is what God wants you to do, even though Christ already did what he did. You still have a mission in life here, and that's to continue fulfilling the law. That never stopped. That's what it's all about. As you live your life here, you're supposed to continue fulfilling the law by living according to the agape code of conduct. That's what you're supposed to do. Yeah, Jesus Christ fulfilled the law. He ascended into heaven. God raised him from the dead. God led him in up there. Sat him down at his right hand. Pretty cool stuff. That's so that you could do what you've got to do. Because the battle's not over. Duh. And so in order for you to be able to wage the warfare that you need and survive as that satellite Christian that is not rooted in this world but seated in the heavenlies, you need to have a plan. And that plan is to live according to agape. Turn to Zechariah chapter 8. I'll show you a couple of these verses and you can see how that these people were all taught this stuff. Zechariah chapter 8. Give you a minute to get there. If you're lost, you can always use your table of contents. Okay, time's up. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16. These are the things that ye shall do. Speak ye every man the truth to his neighbor. Execute the judgment of truth and peace in your gates. Verse 17 of chapter 8. And let none of you imagine evil in your hearts against his neighbor. And love no false oath. For all these are things that I hate, saith the Lord. He's making his point. I'm telling you, he's doing a pretty good job of it. How about Psalm 97? You see, this concept of love versus evil is not new. It might be new to you, and I know you've heard the peace movements of the hippies, love, brother, peace, everybody. But let's not be confused. The love that God's talking about, and really this is a translation only, the word love for agape, is really talking about the agape code of conduct, as listed in 1 Corinthians 13. That's really a lot different than the peace hippie movement in the 70s and 80s. Okay? Really different. Psalm 97, verse 10. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. There you go. You can't have both in the same pot. It's going to make a really nasty tasting stew. He preserveth the souls of his saints. He delivereth them out of the hand of the wicked. You have no reason to fear. You know, my view is this. If you're worrying about God taking care of you, or if you're worrying about your needs being taken care of, or if you're worrying about the economy, or if you're worrying about your finances, or if you're worrying about anything, you've already knocked God out of the picture. Because as soon as you start worrying and fearing things, you never even give God a chance to start. At least give him a chance to start something. You just have to stop some of the negatives. And you have to thank God and let him do his thing. If you stop your worrying and give him a chance, then he will move. But if you're just worrying and talking negatives, and wives, you need to be strong with your husbands, and husbands, you need to be strong with your wives. You can each knock each other out of the saddle and you don't even know it. You just don't talk about negatives. You don't talk about your fears. You don't need to. I mean, you can talk a little bit about it, but then you got to come back to the Word, right? It's okay to bring up what you're feeling, but after that, it's important to go to the Word. Really, really cool. Turn to Luke chapter 6. It's always fun to walk through the playground of God's Word, because there's a lot of cool things in God's park that the city would never think of putting in the city park. Just play and have fun and learn new things, get all kinds of new perceptions. Luke chapter 6 and verse 35, but love ye your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. Well, we already are, but this is some good insight. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Boy, if that isn't something new. You know, while you get all upset about things going on out there, and maybe you even want to get mad and passionately employed against some of these things, you gotta see what God's thinking here. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Now I told you about who is your neighbor. And it's the guy that showed mercy unto the bad people. Don't you think that somebody that's evil is just as afflicted as somebody laying on the side of the road with a broken leg? Affliction is affliction, folks. Your heart can be hurt, and that bleeds just like a wound in your arm. You know, if your heart gets hurt, it's a corporal entity too, as I've said it. And it has to be healed too. Well, evil hurts hearts, and so evil people have unbelievable pain in their lives. Sure, you might not see their pain, but you're not supposed to. Just understand that, okay? Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Now we know that we're not going to be judged or condemned, or our sins aren't going to be held against us. We know that because we're Christians. This is not written to Christians, but it's good to know this stuff. It's good insight. It helps you change your perceptions. Verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you. Now this does work. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You know, when they would measure the wheat or whatever they were selling the person, they had their scales, they'd pack it in, they'd put a bunch in there, good measure, then they'd press it down, then they'd shake it and make sure it was all solid, and then they put some more in so that it was running over. You don't see that in the stores today. But you see, if you sell something like that, it says, if you do that, shall men give into your bosom. If you learn to be very give-oriented in the midst of evil, in the midst of problems, in the midst of pressures, you're going to be taken care of, folks. I don't know what else to say. It says, shall men give into your bosom? You're going to see stuff coming right back at you. It's just going to keep coming right back at you. Now, it's up to you to try this. This is your part of fulfilling the law, so to speak, your walk in life. For with the same measure that you meet, and that word M-E-T-E means give out, like measure out to people. For with that same measure that you give out withal, it shall be measured to you again. So if you're stingy, you're not going to have much in your life. And wives, you need to watch your husbands on this, and husbands, you need to watch your wives on this. It's not just a one man or one woman show here, folks. When you guys are married, you got to be doing it together. And you both got to have this in your head. The husband can't be the one that wants to give and the wife all stingy. And the wife can't be the one that wants to give and the husband all stingy. Okay? You got to meet this in the middle here and do what the word says to do. And this would be a great key for your deliverance if you're needing something like this. You got to get out of the worry and stuff like that because it just makes no sense. You know, it's just like telling God, don't even move, God. I'm going to sit here and worry because I like it. What? How sick? And God's saying, stop worrying. I'm just going to move and take care of you. Stop worrying. I'm just going to provide your needs. But it's good if you get out there and you give because it opens up this law that I set up in the universe. For with the same measure that you meet shall, or withal, it shall be measured to you again. You kids need to know this stuff. You can't be stingy as kids. You're going to be adults one day. You got to be willing to give. You got to be willing to just give and give. And you'll see yourself so abundantly prosperous that it just blow your mind. But if you're going to stay stingy, you're always going to be stingy and you're just not going to ever have that much. You'll see that the people in this world that have a lot are the ones that give. So give and don't even think about it because God's taking care of you. Remember, you're that satellite in God's care, floating with God's power. You know, God's power of that shadow and darkness over Satan isn't a shadow and darkness over you. It's all light about you. And he wants to take care of you. But you got to do some stuff too. We know that Jesus fulfilled the law. He was perfect. And he still is perfect. God raised him from the dead. God said, come on into heaven, son. Have a seat. Sat down at his right hand. And then from that point on, it became available to us. But then we're told that love is the fulfilling of the law, which means there's something going on still. And as you live that love, which is the agape code of conduct, you are continuously fulfilling the law. And so it's not just a law, it's all of the laws. And as you learn these things, you learn that God has set laws up, universal laws, that as you practice, you combine them with the agape code of conduct, and your life just turns amazing. So you don't need to worry about stuff going on out there. Unless you want to be a worldly person, unless you still think you're supposed to be picked to be that next movie star. I mean, come on, folks. You guys aren't of this world. Quit wanting to be of this world. Want to be of God's world. want to be of God's spiritual world. That's what you should want. And then you'll see that your life takes on a new meaning, a whole different direction. And you know, you'll find people that you like, and if they don't want to be this thing of God, you know, that's not your problem. But don't you ever stop, because people come and go. You all know that all the friends you have ever had, most of them are gone. Don't put so much into friendship, put it into Godship, and you'll see that your life turns around. Have fun with the people that God brings across your path. But let me tell you something. If you're so significant, they need you. And just put a period there. You need God, but they need you. Now, what do people do with satellites? They tune into them, don't they? You watch your DirecTV and Dish and all that. Well, you use a satellite because you're tuning into it. That's what a satellite is good for. You're a satellite, in a sense, of Christianity. People tune into you. God brings them across your path to find out what's going on with him. Make that happen. But don't get so tied up in the world and all the silliness in the magazines that you think that now you have to be that. You'll never be happy, because you'll always be searching. Stop searching and start living according to God's plan. That's how you have to do it. It's a wonderful life, folks. I'd like to close with 1 Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3, just to reinforce this agape thing. Verse 10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Well, there you have it. It's always about polishing up this agape thing. It's always about fulfilling the law, as we've seen it associated in other verses. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Satellite, maybe it's higher than 30,000 feet, I don't know. But maybe we ought to spend a little bit more time up there, understanding that we need to come out of our mumble jumble in our jungle and get out of this crazy life and get into God's wonderful life. And there's things you could do to employ that and to make it happen and to relieve every single pressure you had. Love conquers evil. Specifically, by living according to the agape code of conduct, your life will not be affected by the evil that you see, hear, taste, touch, and smell out there. You will be delivered. Okay? Well, there you have it. Love you.